Thank you for listening to this audio message from Christ Fellowship Leesville. We exist to make disciples for the glory of Jesus. We pray God uses this message to help you grow in your walk with Christ. To learn more about Christ Fellowship, please visit us online at christfellowshipnc.org.
Good morning, church. So as he said, my name is Tripp Black. My wife Taylor and I have been members here for a little over a year. We joined last March, and we're very thankful for you guys. So we're going to be reading from Psalm 77 from the English Standard Version. This is what it says. I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in his anger shut up his compassion? Selah. Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You with your arm redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. Selah. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water, the skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, before we pray together, as we do every week before we come before the truth of God's word, I do want to take just a moment to say happy Father's Day. And as part of my pastoral prayer this morning, I do want to take some time to pray for the fathers of our church. I pray that the Lord would strengthen you and as you seek to faithfully lead your families. I'm so thankful for the many faithful and intentional fathers that the Lord has given to our church and for the effort you put into discipling your children and to watching over your home. And at the same time, of course, we want to acknowledge that this can be a difficult and emotional day. There are those among us who have a broken relationship with your father. You may have recently lost your father. You may have never even known your father. There are also those who desire to be a father, and the Lord has not allow them to be. And so we realize that this can also be a day of grieving for many, and we want to acknowledge that. And I want to remind all of us that we all have a faithful Father who will love us to the very last day, who understands our grief and is a God of comfort and of peace. So let's pray together. Let's pray for the fathers among us. Let's pray that the Lord would bring us comfort. Let's pray that he would give us understanding by the power of his Spirit as we come before the truth of his word this morning. So let's pray together. Father, we are so thankful for your kindness and faithfulness to us, for your mercy and grace that you have shown us. You have been abundantly patient with us. And even this morning, you have already shown us You've already shown us new mercies by allowing us to be here together, to gather as your people. Father, we know that that goodness only comes to us because of the finished work of Christ through his life, his death, and his resurrection. Our only hope is in him. We are your children because of what Christ has done, because of what he has done. You have adopted us and you have made us your own. And so we are thankful that we have you as our faithful Father to the very end. And we are thankful for the many fathers of Christ Fellowship Leesville who seek to faithfully raise their children, to care for their families, to raise up their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And I pray that you would strengthen their hands even today, that you would continue to lift them up, continue to equip them and strengthen them as they seek to intentionally point their children to Jesus and to lead their families. I pray that you would give them wisdom, that you would help them. Father, it can be tiresome and wearisome to day after day seek to do that. And so I pray that you would strengthen their hands, that you would help them to endure, that you would protect them from the evil one, that you would help them to pursue holiness in their own lives for the glory of your name and for the good of their families. Father, we also just want to pray for those for whom Father's Day can be a day of grieving. It can be a day of pain and hardship. And so we pray that you, as the faithful Father, would bring your hand of comfort and peace to them, that you would make your presence known to them, that you would draw near. Father, I pray that you would fix their eyes on things above where Christ is, seated at your right hand, interceding for them even right now, this very moment. And Father, as we pray every week, I pray once again that you would help us as we come before the truth of your word. We need the power of your Spirit that you have sent to dwell in us to give us understanding this morning. Psalm 77 is a weighty psalm for us to navigate. And I pray, Father, that you would use it in the life of our church this morning to teach us what it means to lament before you. Father, I pray that you would use Psalm 77 to teach us what we are to do with the trouble of our souls, with the grief of our hearts in the day of trouble. And I pray that you would use it to teach us what it means to come before you faithfully in the day of hardship. And so, Father, we pray that you would do what only you can do among us. I pray that you would guard my words, allow me to only say what is true of you and true of your word. And I pray that you would lead all of us into truth for our good and for your glory. And we pray all this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm sure some of you have been places, whether it be family gatherings or some other situation, where you've heard someone say something that they just shouldn't say. And everybody sitting around the table lets out a collective, right? This gasp that happens. There are certain things people feel should never be said aloud, right? Certain words that feel dangerous even to speak. And for many Christians, Psalm 77 can feel like those kind of words. And what do I mean by that? Imagine you're sitting in your small group, in your life group, and everybody's got their heads bowed and eyes closed together for a time of prayer. And the person sitting next to you begins to pray and they say, God, I've been crying out to you, but I'm not finding any comfort in my trouble. You keep me from sleeping with the burden that I'm carrying. Are you ever going to be faithful to me again? Have you given up on your promises that you've made? Has your steadfast love come to an end? Have you forgotten to be gracious? I think many of us, when those questions start coming in a prayer, would kind of open one eye and look around the room and see, are other people hearing what I'm hearing? We would want to see how other people are reacting. We might even be wondering, should someone say that to God? Is that okay? I mean, is he going to strike them down for those seemingly faithless and doubting words? You may even think, man, if someone's visiting our life group tonight, they may not come back. But what I want to say to you, what God wants to say to you from Psalm 77 is that a prayer like that is a faithful, God-honoring prayer. As long as it doesn't stop there. And it continues like Psalm 77 does. You see, what we need to learn from Psalm 77 and other psalms that are like it is that communicating honestly with God in the midst of your despair doesn't make you unfaithful. Psalm 77 is what's known as a psalm of lament. And if you're not familiar with that word, lament is a prayer in pain that leads to trust. It's not speaking against God. It's a wounded faith that is still speaking to God, still crying out to him, still calling out to him. Lament, psalms of lament make up one-third, roughly one-third of all the psalms. So we have 150 psalms. Around 50 of them are psalms of lament. So if we're going to do a summer in the psalms, if we're going to be faithful to the message of the psalms, then we've got to deal with this concept of lament from psalms like Psalm 77. And so, in Psalm 77, we need to learn how we can faithfully turn to the Lord in the moments when the difficulty of our lives have led us to feel as if God has abandoned us. And look, some of you have been through seasons like this recently. Some of you are in the middle of a season like that where you feel as if God isn't near. You feel that he's distant. You feel that he perhaps has abandoned you. And whether you have been through one recently or in the past, whether you are in one now, or whether you need to prepare when that season comes, we all need to be prepared to learn what Psalm 77 has to say to us. In the moments of our deepest grief, despair, loneliness, betrayal, confusion, and pain, there are going to be times that we feel God is at a distance. When you can't seem to sense his presence, his kindness, or you can't seem to see how his providential hand could possibly have allowed you to end up in your current situation. What are we to do in those seasons? How do we commune with God when we feel that he's not even listening to us? How do we commune with God when we feel like he has abandoned us, or perhaps that he doesn't even care about us? That's the question Psalm 77 is answering for us. What do we do in those seasons of life? And what we're going to see, the answer we're going to see from Psalm 77 is that when we feel abandoned by God, we need to lament. We need to lament. And that means we need to cry out to him with honesty. And then we need to remember that he has already proven his faithfulness to us. Look, those are the two key aspects of lament that we need to learn. So we're just going to take one of those at a time. Number one, we need to be able to cry out to God with honesty. And number two, we must then remember that God has already proven his faithfulness to us. So let's begin there with verses 1-9. And see that in moments of pain and hardship and the trouble of soul, we need to cry out to God with honesty. Look, verses 1-9 are some of the most honest words we can find about our human experience of walking with the Lord. We see the progression of feeling like God isn't listening, and then we see it turn to the literal physical agony brought on by that kind of distress. And then finally, it's followed by questioning God's faithfulness and goodness. And look, what I want us to remember is that these are the inspired words of God himself that he has given us in the Psalms to inform our prayers and our songs. And yet, these are some of the most honest and emotionally raw words we're going to find in the Scriptures. But they are God's words, and they are given to his people to inform our prayers. And so, verse 1 begins where we need to begin. And the psalmist says, I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. This is the most important part of lament. Lament, even in pain, even in the day of trouble, is still turning to the Lord. And the psalmist says the reason he is turning to the Lord is so that he will be heard by God. Now look, it's clear from the first 9 verses that he's questioning whether God hears him at all. So I don't think we should read verse 1 to be saying, I cry aloud to God, and I know he will hear me. Instead, this is a future tense. It's a hoping that God will hear him. In fact, some translations render it so that he will hear me. I cry aloud to God. I'm crying out to God so that he'll hear me. I just want him to hear me as I'm calling out to him. What we're going to see in the experience of the psalmist is that he certainly does not feel like God is hearing him. Now, I'm going to use that word a lot, feel, because it's what he feels. It's not what is real, but it's what he feels. He feels that God is not listening. He feels that God does not hear him. Now, we don't know what situation brought about this psalm. We don't know exactly what the day of trouble is that's being referred to in verse 2, but what we do know is that there is a depth of pain being communicated in Psalm 77, a depth of anguish and of grief and of a feeling of abandonment by God. There is a deep turmoil of the soul, and he's pouring himself out before the Lord. I mean, do you see that in verse 2? The psalmist says, in the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. But that first half of verse 2 is saying, look, I've stretched out my hand all night. I've prayed all night. My hand has been lifted up without wearying. I have not stopped praying. I've cried out hour after hour after hour with my hand stretched out without letting it fall, without wearying. And yet, when I come to the end of the night, verse 2 says, my soul refuses to be comforted. For all of his praying, for all of his crying out, his prayer in that moment doesn't bring peace to his heart. It's not bringing comfort to his soul. His burden has not been lifted. The weight on his chest remains, and the agony of his mind continues on, what feels like relentlessly. And in fact, it brings him to a point where he says in verse 3, when I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. His burden hasn't been lifted. When he remembers God, he moans. That word moans is something like to make a noise. It's a word that's used for rage. It's like this growl. It's an audible gasp of pain. When he has to think about another night of struggling for relief through prayer, but it just doesn't seem to come. And so when he remembers God, he moans. He's exhausted. That's what he says. When I meditate, my spirit faints. He feels like he can't carry on. He's been crying out and crying out and crying out. He is exhausted. He has grown feeble. And then the psalmist puts the word Selah, which really is just kind of a marker. It's saying, hey, you need to pause for a minute. Pause and reflect on what's been said in verses 1 through 3 before we move on to the other verses. This is the lived experience of feeling like your prayers are not being heard or answered. This is just what it can feel like. This is the honest heart of the psalmist. Have you ever been there? Have you ever just felt worn out and frustrated in your prayers to the Lord? I'm sure you have. I'm sure you have had seasons where you have felt like you've poured out your heart and soul before him, and yet no relief comes your way. Your soul refuses to be comforted. The pain continues, and if you're honest, you're just frustrated with God. And when you think about continuing to wrestle with him, continuing to come to him, continuing to meditate, you just moan and groan at the thought. Well, guess what? God can handle you telling him that. That's what Psalm 77 is saying to you. God can handle it. In fact, Psalm 77 is written to encourage us to tell him that. Say it to him. He knows it anyway. Tell him, say, I don't feel like you're listening to me. I'm frustrated with you. I'm worn out. I'm exhausted. And not only that, you can tell him about the physical agony and pain that's being added to the emotional and spiritual pain and agony. That's what's happening in verse 4, right? The psalmist says, look, God, you hold my eyelids open. What he's saying is, God, you're not even letting me sleep. The burden is so overwhelming. Even though I'm exhausted, even though I'm worn out, even though my spirit faints, even though I've prayed all night with my hand stretched out and I'm at the end of my rope, I can't even sleep because of the burden that I'm bearing. You hold my eyelids open. And then he says, I'm so troubled that I can't even speak. I know many of you, if not most of you, have experienced this. You have felt a burden so deep that you can't even find a way to fall asleep at night. You just lay awake, filled with this weight on your shoulders, and you don't even know how to put words to it, right? That's what he says in the agony of his spirit. He doesn't even know what to say. He's so troubled that he can't speak. You've been there. I've been there. I've sat with some of you when you've been there, right? Your emotions are so strong and have overtaken you so deeply that you can't even bring yourself to speak any words. You just don't even know what to say. The grief, the pain, the heartache feels like you can't even put words to it. And all that comes out are tears and groaning and weeping and deep breathing and wordless pain. You've been there. You know of what the psalmist speaks when he says that he's so troubled that he cannot speak. It's this feeling of unheard and unanswered prayers combined with physical suffering brought on by deep emotional pain and distress. So what do you do? What do you do in those moments? Well, what the psalmist sought to do, his first step, he says, look, verse 6, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. He's saying, let me look back on the days when I knew your faithfulness, when I knew your love for me, when I experienced that your nearness to me. Let me meditate on that. Let me remember when I was able to sing in the night and not be exhausted with moaning and crying out in the night. Let me remember those days. But even as he tries to reach back to that season of his life to find hope and comfort and peace, he only finds confusion. Because instead of it bringing encouragement, it just brings questions. God, if I was near to you then, if you brought peace to me then, why aren't you doing it now? Why can't I have from you what I had then? And that's when the psalmist lets loose the deepest and darkest thoughts of his soul. Maybe it's because you just don't love me, God. Maybe it's because you failed me. Maybe it's because you've decided to turn your back on me and you've decided to forsake the promises you've made to me, right? Just listen to the questions that he asks in verses 7 to 9. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in his anger shut up his compassion? Look, these are honest questions based on the psalmist's felt experience. God feels so distant from him. He feels so abandoned by God, that this is all that he knows to say to God. It's caused him to wonder if God's love has ceased altogether for him, if God's promises to him have simply come to an end. In fact, the last question in verse 9, when he says, has he in his anger shut up his compassion? It's the word picture of a clenched fist. That's what the word in Hebrew, the word shut up, is pointing to. Has he in his anger clenched his fist against me and refuses to be compassionate toward me any longer? These are the questions that most of us are hesitant to give voice to. Right, if we're being honest, we feel all this, but we want to keep it inside. We're hesitant to say it, even if we're feeling it, because we just feel like these are words that should not be uttered before God. And I just want to remind you that the holy, inspired Word of God says to you, say it to him. The psalmist said it to him. We can ask these questions of God. God is here giving us permission to ask these questions, to be honest before the Lord. Because when we ask the questions demand that we seek answers. You see, when we keep it bottled up and we don't give voice to it, then we're just tempted to sit in our grief. And we just stay there. And we don't audibly say the words that need to be said. We don't cry aloud to the Lord and ask if he's forgotten us. And when we do that, when we ask these questions, it leads our soul to look for answers. This is why James Montgomery Boyce says about lament, quote, doubts are better put into plain speech than lying diffused and darkening like poisonous mist in the heart. A thought, be it good or bad, can be dealt with when it's made articulate. God just wants you to say it to him. Just ask him the hard questions when you feel abandoned. In Mark Vrogoff's book on lament, which, by the way, is an incredible resource called Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy, Mark Vrogoff puts it this way, the silence is a soul killer. And instead of remaining in our silence, we need to cry out to him. And that crying out itself is an act of faith. Vrogoff says, it takes faith to pray a lament. It takes faith to pray a lament. Crying out to the Lord and giving voice to our grief, our frustration, our doubts, and our struggles with the Lord, Psalm 77 says, is a healthy thing to do. If it wasn't a healthy thing to do, if it wasn't what we are to do, then it wouldn't be in the Bible. It wouldn't be written in the Psalms. It wouldn't be given as an example for us to be praying, even to be singing before the Lord. That's what the book of Psalms is for. But you may say to me, but I thought that as Christians, we weren't supposed to grumble and complain. Thought we're supposed to always be giving thanks. In fact, that's what Philippians, for example, Philippians 2:14 says. Philippians 2:14, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Some translations render that without complaining. Or we have 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And look, those passages are true. We should do all things without grumbling and complaining. We should give thanks in all circumstances. So how can Psalm 77 and Philippians 2:14 and 1 Thessalonians 5:18 live in the same Bible? How can all of this be true at the same time? But what I want to say to you this morning is that a lament is not a sinful complaint for the exact reason that it doesn't end or remain in a place of doubt and complaint. You have to finish Psalm 77. Don't live in verses 1 through 9. Live in verses 1 through 20. But be willing to do verses 1 through 9. Right? Be willing to cry out to the Lord. Be willing to be honest with him about your frustration and emotions and your questions. Right? Giving thanks doesn't mean that you have to overlook your pain or pretend like your grief and despair isn't real. Look, so often that's where we remain in our Christian lives. It's how I used to think about things, and I still struggle with it. Like, I'm just being honest with you. I struggle with not wanting to feel like I'm complaining to the Lord. But that's not a healthy place to be. So often we can give thanks, but we do it in such a lighthearted way because we haven't dealt with the depth of our emotion. And God says you can cry out to him and tell him that you feel abandoned and yet turn to him and say, thank you for your faithfulness. That's what Psalm 77 is doing. Both can live in the same heart at the same time. We don't have to be trite or indifferent about the trouble of our soul, and we simply have to live in the tension that do all things without grumbling and complaining and give thanks always sits in the same Bible as Psalm 77. And you should not and you cannot neglect one for the other. Psalm 77, and as I said, about 50 other psalms give you permission to cry out to the Lord with absolute honesty about your emotions, your feelings, your frustrations, and your sense of abandonment by God. But what Psalm 77 and every other psalm of lament also says to you is, don't stay there. Turn the corner. See, that's what happens between verse 9 and verse 10. The psalmist turns the corner. He expresses his grief. He asks the honest questions. And then he turns the corner and he remembers, God, you have in fact proven your faithfulness to your people through your works of salvation. And it's in that faithfulness that we can find our hope, even when we may not feel like it's abundantly evident in our own life. And so we must always, in our lament, so that we don't sit in our complaint, we must always, second step, remember that God has already proven his faithfulness. We must remember, even though we don't feel it, it's objectively true that God has already proven his faithfulness. Notice between verse 9 and verse 10, there's another Selah. It's a call to pause. It's a call to take a break. There's a transition happening here as the psalmist turns the corner into verse 10. And in the ESV, verse 10 says, then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. Now, I do want to take just a brief moment because if you're looking at a different translation, there might be a bit of confusion. So we don't have time to dive deeply into this, but I just want to mention it for a moment. There is a debate about the Hebrew of verse 10, exactly how it should be translated. And so if you're looking at, I believe it's the New American Standard and for sure the CSB, the Christian Standard Bible, it translates verse 10 as, I am grieved that the right hand of the Most High has changed. So the turn doesn't really happen until verse 11, if that's your translation. So verse 10 runs more with verses 1 through 9. So just want to acknowledge that so there's not any confusion. It comes down to how the word appeal should be translated. Should it be appeal? Should it be grieve? But ultimately, I think the ESV is the, in my opinion, though I'm not a Hebrew expert, it seems the ESV is a better translation because the Selah, the pause, indicates a break. And there should be a turn to something else there in verse 10. And I think the turn is to him reflecting on God's faithfulness, not continuing to question it. And look, verse 10 is difficult in the Hebrew, but regardless of the precise translation, the turning point by the time we reach verse 11 is unmistakable. The psalmist deliberately wants to redirect his mind and our minds toward the works of God. That's what's happening as we hit this turn between verses 9 and 10 and certainly into verse 11. He wants us to lift up our head. He's determined to not let the questions and doubts win the day. And so he will look to the power of God's right hand. He will remember God's faithful deeds and his wonders of old. Do you see verse 12? He says he's going to ponder all of his work and meditate on God's mighty deeds. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God. And he just wants to look back and remember God's faithfulness. Now, how do we do that? How does the psalmist do that? Right, I'm saying to us, we need to be honest with God. We need to learn how to pray this prayer of lament in our moments of sorrow and in our day of trouble and our deep despair. We need to be honest with God, but we need to remember his faithfulness to his people. And the psalmist does that by remembering the deeds of the Lord, his wonders of old, pondering his works, meditating on his mighty deeds. He who has worked wonders among his people, right? How do we do that? Well, there's only one option available to us, through the truth of his word, through the scriptures. That's it. Look, there is evidence of God's sovereignty in nature. Certainly, as we look to the skies, Romans chapter 1 tells us that we can see his powerful hand. But it is not there that we find the details of his works of old. It is only in the truth of God's word. It's only by it's why in this church we emphasize every year for you to make Bible reading a habit of your life. We want you to fill your heart and your mind so that you in these moments can remember God's faithfulness and his works of old. Apart from the scriptures, we would never know of the great flood and Noah's rescue. We would never know of the captivity of God's people and the plagues he brings on Egypt. And as he brings them out and he allows them to walk through dry land as he parts the Red Sea, we wouldn't know about the destruction of Jericho as his people march around and the walls come tumbling down. We wouldn't know of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the furnace of fire and God faithfully rescues them, or Daniel being rescued from the lion's den, and armies 10 times the size of Israel falling before them, and on and on and on and on. Those are the works of old. We need to know, we need to meditate over, we need to ponder over. That's what the psalmist is talking about. And now is the time to fill your heart and mind with those realities. Now is the time to fill your heart and mind with those works of old, to read the scriptures, to be a part of a life group, to regularly be a part of God's people so that we can hear his word proclaimed, so that these things dig down deep into our hearts and remain there for when the day of trouble comes, so that we can turn the corner and remember God's faithfulness to his people. You see, the more you know of God's word, the more you know of God. And the more you know of God, then the more works and wonders are at the front of your mind over which you can ponder and meditate when the trials and hardships come. And when we do that, when we meditate and ponder over God's works, we see verses 13 to 15 play out over and over again. And what we see is that his way is holy. His ways are righteous and just. That's what it means when it says his ways are holy. What God is great like our God? What God in the history of the Old Testament stands up against our God? What God is righteous like he is? What God is sovereign as he is? What God is good and faithful to his people as he is? What God is great like our God? He's the God who works wonders. He's made known his might among the peoples. There is no question about his might and his power. And with his arm, his faithful arm, he has redeemed his people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. He has proven himself to be faithful, consistently faithful to his covenant people. Do you see here how the focus of the psalmist has changed once he lifts his eyes to things above? Once he gets his eyes off his own circumstances, he looks beyond his circumstances to the faithfulness of God and remembers his faithfulness and the ways that he has cared for his people throughout history. Look, this is one of the greatest struggles in our walk with the Lord, to get our eyes off our circumstances and up to the faithfulness of God. Because all of us, every single one of you, me included, struggle from something I call spiritual amnesia. God can pour out his faithfulness on us, and next week we act like he's abandoned us. It's just reality. We all struggle with it. We see it throughout the Bible. God powerfully brings 10 plagues against the Egyptians. miraculously rescues his people from captivity. They're coming after him. There's a pillar of a cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. He keeps the Egyptians from attacking his people. He parts the waters of the Red Sea. They walk through on dry land. The waters come crashing over Pharaoh and his army, wiping them out. And they get to the other side, and they're like, but God, we're hungry. Are you going to be able to give us food? I just don't think you can do it. And it's easy for us to look at them and say, how can they forget? I mean, he literally just wiped out Pharaoh's army in front of their eyes. They just saw it happen. But we would have been the same people. I mean, it's the story of the Old Testament over and over again, right? If you read the book of Judges, his people rebel, he brings judgment. They cry out to him, rescue us from this oppressive people. He brings a judge. He powerfully rescues them. He redeems his people from the occupying army. All is well. They return to him. And then about 5 years later, they forget God's faithfulness. And they just start living however they want to live again. God brings his judgment on them, brings in an occupying force. They repent. They turn to him and say, God, we're sorry. He rescues them, raises up a judge. His mighty hand is clear and evident as can be. Everybody can see it. And then as soon as that judge dies, they rebel against him again and forget his faithfulness. I mean, this is the story of Scripture on repeat. And if we're being honest, it's often the story of our lives on repeat. We just forget that God is faithful. It's why, by the way, it's one of the reasons why God gave his people holy days to observe. That's why he gave them the Passover. It's like, so that every year, I want you to do this thing, right? Sacrifice the lamb. Remember what I did for you. When you were captive in Egypt and you sacrificed the lamb and you painted its blood over the doorpost and the angel of death came by and you fully deserved to die for your sins, but because you listened to me and because you're my people, I gave you freedom from that consequence. And because of the blood painted over the doorpost of your home, that angel of death passed over and wiped out every firstborn among the Egyptians, but not in your house. Remember that. Every year God says, I want you to remember that. Observe the Passover and remember it. Don't forget it, because when you forget it, you're going to forget that I'm faithful. That's why he's given us the Lord's Supper. So that we as a people in our church, we do it the second Sunday of every month, so that every second Sunday of every month, we can come together and remember he's faithful. He sent Christ to shed his blood and to have his body broken on our behalf. And even though my life right now may feel like God's not faithful, I can eat the bread and drink the juice and remember he's faithful. He's redeemed me, and he's keeping me by the presence of his Spirit within me. He's interceding for me even now at the Father's right hand. Look, we have to be honest. I say sometimes, but I think not even sometimes, almost all the time, it's really hard to make the turn in our hearts from verse 9 to verse 10. It's hard to remember God's faithfulness when all we can see is the hardship of our lives. It just is. It's difficult. But it is the crucial moment in our lament before the Lord. The turn from verse 9 to verse 10 is what makes it not a complaint, but a lament. So we have to make the turn. We have to remember his faithfulness. And look, this is one of many reasons why God has given us the church. He hasn't left us as isolated, lonely Christians. He said, you need to be in fellowship together. You need to be gathering with God's people regularly. You need to be committed to a group of local believers, because you are often not going to make the turn from verse 9 to verse 10, and you need everybody else to remind you God's faithful. You need them to say to you, lift up your head and look to his faithfulness. I know you can't see it right now, but just believe me that he is. Look, it's why Hebrews 3:12 and 13 says to us, Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God, right? That's where we're tempted to be when we feel like God has abandoned us, to just give up, to, right? That's what Hebrews 3 is warning us about. Take care, brothers. Take care of each other, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Exhort one another, encourage one another, remind one another, help each other remember that God is faithful. He has been faithful. He has proven his faithfulness. Now listen, this doesn't mean that 10 seconds after tragedy strikes, we start reciting Romans 8:28 to our suffering brothers and sisters. It's not what I'm saying. Right? There are times when we just need to sit and weep with them. When the day of trouble comes, when the hardship washes over them, we just need to sit and cry. It's not the time for preaching a sermon. But when we begin to dry the tears and the questions begin to come, when the doubts about God's faithfulness begin to creep into their soul, God has given us the church to be a bulwark against the rising tide of unbelief and doubt and feeling of abandonment, and to stand with them and to say, hey, let's together remember his faithful works. Let's ponder his faithfulness to his people. Let's remember that God has not failed. And as his word says to us, he has not let one promise fall to the ground. And I know you feel like he has. And I know you feel like he's distant, but he's not. Remember his faithfulness. And by God's grace, may our words be used to slowly turn their heads up from their circumstances and to remember the goodness and the sovereignty of God over their lives. Now, we have to admit that the temptation and lies of Satan can still sneak in and say to us, well, God did those things for those people, but he's certainly forgotten about me. Just because he did it for them, just because they walked through dry land, doesn't mean he's doing it for me. His love for them is no indication of his love for me. And it's in that moment that we really need to turn from the general to the specific. And that's what the psalmist is doing in verses 16 through 20. He's saying, look, ponder the works of old, but let me remind you of a specific event when God saved his covenant people. And what he says in verses 16 to 20, I want you to remember the time when you, his covenant people, Israel, were captive in Egypt. But when he brought you out, when the waters saw you, O God, the waters fled away from you, the deep trembled. And then verses 7 and 18 say to us, when you walked over dry land and God brought you to the other side, he arrived on Mount Sinai. I think this is what verses 17 and 18 are pointing to, right? The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. The arrows flashed on every side. The storm that was at the top of the mountain to show God's presence when he gave his good and kind law to his people to guide them and to direct them. The mountain trembled and it shook. God's presence was known. He was there. He was with his people. And then verses 19 and 20 say, look, remember, the way God got you there was through the sea. Your path was through the great waters. His footprints were unseen. He wasn't physically present, but he used his people to lead you like a flock through the dry land. And throughout the Old Testament, this event, God's rescue of his people from Egyptian captivity, his giving of the law was the foundational salvation moment for God's people. And the point of the psalmist is to say, if he did that for his people, he's not going to fail them now. And the reason it's important for us to realize that is that this is exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying to us in Romans chapter 8. We read the first part of that in the call to worship. But this is what Paul says to us. What then shall we say to these things? Romans 8, 31 and 32. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? You see, the psalmist is saying, if he, Israel, rescued you from the Egyptian captivity, led you through dry water, gave you the law, showed up on the mountain, made his presence known, why do you doubt that he loves you now? And what Paul says to us, if he sent his son in the flesh, the eternal, divine Son of God who never had a beginning, for whom and through whom all things were created, if he sent Christ in the flesh to come and to take on human flesh, to live a righteous life in your place, to suffer and allow himself to be beaten and bloodied on the cross, and to take the wrath of God in our place that you and I fully deserved, to take the wrath of God so that you and I would not have to suffer the condemnation that we deserve. And then through the power of his resurrection, he says to us, if we trust in the finished work of his cross, we will one day join him in that glorious resurrection. Paul is saying to us, look, if he didn't even spare his own son but gave Jesus up for all of us, what good thing do you think he's going to withhold from you? He has proven to you by sending Jesus in the flesh that he has an eternal love for you. And there is no eternal good thing he's going to keep back from you. And the moment you begin to think that he would, what Paul is saying is just look to the cross. Just look to the cross. He gave you a son. How would he not also with him graciously give us all things? Therefore, Paul would say, when you're in a moment of deep despair and God seems distant, when you feel that he has abandoned you, when you're crying out the prayer of Psalm 77, 1 through 9, just turn the corner and say, God, even though I can't see the faithfulness of your hand in my life right now, even though you seem to be distant, even though it feels like you're not hearing anything I have to say, I know because you sent Jesus in my place that you will not fail me, that you will keep me to the very end. And so I pray that you would open my eyes and let me see your faithful hand and bring me out of the trouble of my soul and teach me what it means to find my comfort, hope, and faith in the finished work of Jesus and in the hope of the resurrection. Look, we need to be able to be honest with God in our grief. We can bring our doubts, we can bring our frustrations, we can bring our questions, even questions like verses 7 to 9. God can handle them, and he wants you to say them. Vocalize them. Don't keep them bottled up. Say them to God. We can do all of that. But let's use those doubts, those frustrations, those expressions of grief to drive us to the glorious reminder of God's faithfulness in the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. If he gave you his son, you can rest assured that he refuses to withhold any good thing from you from all eternity. So cry out with honesty in your pain, but turn the corner and remember Jesus. There you will find all the proof that you need of God's covenant love and his steadfast, unending love toward you for all eternity. Your heart may condemn you, your circumstances may confuse you, but the cross of Christ is the unchanging declaration that God has not forgotten his people. The Father did not spare his own son, and he's never going to abandon those that belong to him. Let's pray together. Father, I just want to take a moment and acknowledge that I know there are many people sitting among us right now who are in this day of trouble. And so I pray that even right now you would give them space and time, even now, this very moment, even as I'm praying, that you would be at work in them. And even right now in their hearts and minds, they would cry out to you. They would communicate their doubts and their frustrations and their questions. And Father, we're so thankful that you're a kind and loving Father. You don't strike us down when we come to you with our doubts and our questions in the midst of our despair. Instead, you hear us. You're ready to hear us. You're ready to bring comfort to us. And so I pray that you would give us the freedom, convince us of the freedom that we have to bring these things before you. And Father, even right now as we cry out to you in our pain, I pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would not let us forget your faithfulness. I pray that by the knowledge of the word that you have planted in our souls, by the preaching of your word, by the study of your word, that even now you would call to mind your faithful acts of old. That we would see your mighty sovereign hand at work for your people, that there is no God like our God, and that if he is for us, who can be against us? And ultimately, let us look to the cross, and let us be reminded of the great gift that you have given us in the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I pray there that we would find all the hope that we need. And I pray that you would use it to convince us that you are for us and that even right now in the day of our trouble, you are working all things for the good of those who love you and are called according to your purpose. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name, amen.